So this week, I was able to teach the, I got to always think about this, Hallelujah International Bible School, HIBS. So this is a Bible school we started in Myanmar over a decade ago, and I used to travel over there and be there for about a week and just teach, and it was really fun. There was usually 30, 40 students, but I could make contact with them and connect with them. And I think I've shared this with you before, but you know, Pastor John isn't a typical teacher for Bible college. They like, you know, and they know that, you know, a lot of them have their teaching all lined out and their points all lined out and all that, and I don't. But my heart is to connect with their heart. And as Greg was sharing last week, if you were here, you know, some yell it and some tell it. And like Jay said, and some sell it, which is a whole nother category. But part of it, what he's just sharing, is the preaching of the Word of God, the inspired, inspired preaching has more of a tendency, it's usually in stories, and it has more of a, it'll penetrate a heart. We still need the teaching where we just go by line to renew the mind on the Word of God. We need them both. But you can have all the intellect about who God is and all the doctrines right, and until your heart has been transformed and sparked alive, and you're, you know, it means nothing. So I just figured there's a need more for me to minister down in the area of touching the human heart. And God put that in me, you know, 40-some years ago. He said, minister to people's hearts, not their heads. He said, you'll get more compliments and you'll get more praise if you minister to their heads. And he said, you'll have more people leave if you minister to their hearts, because their heart doesn't want to change. But you guys understand that. So anyway, so it's every time I teach, so I taught about 6 hours altogether, and we had 104 students on Zoom all over the world. And then I'm working through just Pastor Com. It's in the family that we belong with. She does the interpreting, and so it's I don't know. It kind of gets to me, because it's like, oh man, what I really want to impart something to them and connect with them. And while you're looking at a screen, you know, I was looking at earlier one night, and here's somebody kicks on their screen and they're driving down the road. They got their camera on them and they're driving. And I thought, who knows where all these people are? I don't know what countries they're in, but they're in many countries because they fled their country. A lot of them are young, not all of them, but a lot of them fled their country because of the war that's going on in Myanmar, that they've left for their life, you know, because they could be abducted in any time on the street into the military, and most likely they'd be gone in a short time. So anyway, interesting dynamics, and yet at the same time, here's people that, you know, the family that we're working with in Myanmar. When I first met them way back in the late 1990s, they were believers, but they were poor, and they were seeking God on how they could prosper so they could preach the gospel. And that's when I showed up, and the Lord spoke to Pastor Ching, Mom, and just said, John was sent to us by the Holy Spirit to help us prosper. I didn't know that for 8 years. Anyway, long story short, they've really prospered. Song P now has a church of 3,000 in the capital city. They've started churches all over Asia now with all the people that have left his church. They're starting churches in Vietnam, Thailand, Bangkok, Malaysia, Dubai, Norway, Australia. And I am hoping to go see them pretty soon and be face-to-face with them again. So I kind of get, when I go there, it's like, well, I mean, it's heavy. I don't know if it's heavy on my heart, but preparation for this is challenging to me. And then when the evening gets done, when I'm all done, a lot of times I just say, oh, God, help me to take what you've just released through me. Help me to get a hold of it. I've just always been, I get really touched as the Holy Spirit leads. And trying to make the truth, relevant to them, and it challenges you. You don't use the American cliches and all that kind of stuff. And so it helps you. I tell you, if you ever get a chance to minister to anybody and love on them, teach them in a grocery store, in a restaurant or any place, or if you want to help out with little what do we call the little kids? I call them tater tots, and I can't get that out of my head. But if you ever help teach anything, you will grow more than anybody else. It's really a selfish thing to go teach, because you really grow. And I thank God for that all the time. So anyway, my topic was spiritual maturity, and that they gave me in Christian living. And so what is spiritual maturity? And so we talked, I'll try just really, I've had 6 hours of this, so I'm going to break it down in 15, 20 minutes here. And I use the word that you've heard before, the Greek word teleos. It means perfect, it means complete, it means mature. And so I went to the parable that Jesus taught about the sower, which is in Mark 4, Luke 8, I think Matthew 14, I always forget Matthew. I think it's Matthew 13. And started from that point, and so I'm going to start first of all talking about golf, just for a moment. Golf is an international sport, and it's worldwide. Even when I was in Myanmar, a very poor country, and I walked into a golf shop, and I thought, what's a golf shop doing in Myanmar? These people are poor. I walked in, and almost all the clubs were like $500 on up. I mean, it was like, whoa, this is expensive. And you'll find out in the poorest countries, they have the nicest golf courses, and it's for the extreme wealthy. And like for me to get onto a golf course in those third world countries is almost impossible, unless I got a friend that takes me or something. So it's a really odd thing, you know. But to be a golfer, you just have to get some clubs and go golf. And I remember once I was preaching on this. You remember that, Marty? I was up and I said, you know, I started golfing, but I was almost like, I'm just a hacker. I'm not really a golfer. I just, you know, and I said something. I'm a golfer. And I remember Jess was in the back listening. I don't know how old he was. And he just goes, I'm a golfer. And I don't know why he was like, he wasn't even listening. He was, what, he's 4 years old or something. And he just said, I'm a golfer. And everybody heard it. And I still laugh to this day. But here's the deal. I can say I'm a golfer. Didn't say I was a good one. Didn't say I could hit, but I go golf. And there's about 66 million people that say they're golfers. Actually, you can get up to 100 million if you consider those that go golfing at miniature golf and the golf places, you know, with the screens and all that kind of stuff. So in America, I don't know, it varies the number, but say 30 million actual people that golf on a golf course and et cetera. 30 million people. That's a pretty big number. You know, that's about 10% of all Americans. It's a pretty big deal. And what's amazing to me is if you just go out there and start swinging. My grandson just started. I took him golfing the other day. And so now he's a golfer. He just got started. He's a golfer. And now you look at the beginner. And 30, 60, 100 million people farther, you got those that are considered, that carry a card. I don't even understand all this stuff, so Chase may have to yell at me. But there's around 150, 60 guys that carry cards. Professional golf, that's where they can go into tournaments. So just in your thinking, you got, we only got 1 million people in South Dakota. You got 30 million people playing on a golf course in America, but only about 120 get to go in a tournament. And there's a lot of spread between my grandson and the professional golfers. Don't you think? There's a little bit of skill difference. There's a lot of room for improvement. But here's what's funny. We're on a par three last Thursday, and my grandson's out about 20 yards. Chips, which is, kind of a really guessing thing how to do it. Chips it up, bounces onto the green, rolls a little farther, and falls in the hole. And he gets par. Well, he would have had a par except for the first shot went in the lake. And I just thought, you could be a first-time golfer and get a hole-in-one. Or you could be a PGA champion and fall apart and really have a bad shot. But they're all golfers. And for you and I, we're born-again children of God. And there's a big spread on maturity. So if we go to Luke, the 8th chapter, is that what I got, Chase? This is just one verse, all I'm going to do today. You know the parable. If you haven't, go back and read it again. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go their way, they are choked with the worries. That could be the responsibilities, by the way. The worries and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to maturity. These are people that are in the kingdom of God. It's saying these are people that have been born again. The word of God has come into their heart. But because of other things in their life, that word gets choked out and it doesn't bring fruit to maturity. Okay? So talking about golf, talking about life, talking about corn. It's corn from the time it's a seed, planted in the ground, until the time it brings a harvest. And so Jesus is saying, this is how the kingdom works. The kingdom of God works, that the word, the living word of Jesus, the thoughts, the message comes into your heart, begins to grow, produces a blade, starts growing, produces, and grows into a point that it can bring forth a multiplication of that word of Jesus. So love can be planted in your heart, and when it matures, it's hundreds of times stronger and going out to hundreds of, it's just, that's teleos. That whole process is called teleos, or completeness. It doesn't mean you're perfect. Doesn't mean, a professional golfer can still really make a bad shot. But now he's come to a place where he's multiplied to the point of excellence. And so I'll try and explain this to him. And in the spiritual realm, we are spirits. The word of God is spirit. And so I'm going to now jump, and that's kind of where I spent most of my time. I'm going to jump to my last session. And that was out of 2 Corinthians 10, chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3. We'll start. Now, I've shared this story before, but it really fits well. As kids, we pulled weeds out of the cornfield. Dad had a cultivator, but he sometimes put us in a field, and we just walked the rows and pulled weeds, usually when the corn was about a foot high. If you talk to my brother and sister, and it's a different story, then I just made this up. But that's the best I can recall. And I just remember, looking back now, I wondered if it was really to get the weeds out, or if it was just to preoccupy us so we had, weren't doing something else wrong. I don't know. But anyway, I just remember that we pulled those weeds, and they weren't too hard to pull when they're down there low and just barely getting started. But then I remember one year I was walking through the cornfield after the corn had grown and the telios process had taken place. It tasseled out, that beautiful, it was way above my head. It was a beautiful crop, looked great. And I'm just walking down the field, they're probably irrigating, and all of a sudden I noticed this sunflower had grown next to one of the corn stalks, and now it was big around as the corn. And yet the corn looked beautiful and looked like it had two big old ears on it, just like the rest. And I thought, you know, I wonder why we pull them weeds out. It didn't seem to bother it. Now, I will say this, just for clarity, if you tried to pull that weed out, it literally like blister your hand. I mean, it was well done. It's a lot easier to pull them when they're little. I'll just make note of that. But here's what's interesting. That particular corn stalk with that one weed growing beside it looked as the same as the one just 6 inches away from it. And I believe it was, I really believe it was the Spirit of God that led me to just grab the ear corn there, and I grabbed it, and there was nothing in it. Everything looked the same, and it looked like a beautiful crop. But when I grabbed the ear, there was nothing in it. There was a cob. There was no kernels at all. And you think about that whole process then of fertilizing, watering it, and everything else, and then you get to the place where you want to harvest the crop, and it was choked out by the weed. The weed took enough nutrients. And this is what Jesus was saying in Luke. He said, everything can be in there. All this, you're a believer. You've watered the word. You've done all that. But if you let the worries and the deceitfulness of this temporal world sneak in, it'll start growing too, and you'll never bring that word to maturity. Now, I don't know, just for thought, I just thought, out of 60 to 100 million people golf, and there's 100 and maybe 200 people, they get to claim they're professionals. And I wonder what it is in the body of Christ. Out of the billions of Christians on the earth today, how many of them have really reached maturity? And how many of them had almost, some of them, they don't last very long at all. Satan comes to steal the word. Some of them, you know, a little pressure on their life and they quit. They're in and out. They're not consistent. One thing about spiritual maturity, it takes consistency. It's not about heroics. It's about consistency. And anyway, so I was just thinking about that. Now, so I'm going to, this scripture in Corinthians, I was at Bible college. I was on a step outside. I went to Bible college not to get a degree. I went to Bible college. Basically, I was a Christian growing up, but I got into my high school years. I was ministering. At the same time, I was a young man. I was going through all that stuff. I found out I was a people person. I got sucked in, you know, to some things that I shouldn't have been getting into. And then I kind of find myself up and down. If I was around the believers, I was strong. If I was around somebody else, I got weak. And I was so fed up with that. So I decided, okay, I'm going to be an electrical engineer. I'll go to School of Mines. But I'm going to go to Bible college just to get out of here, away from my friends, and get myself strong and get myself, you know. So I went down there with that intent. I wasn't really into the college stuff. I mean, I did well in my classes, but I was mostly hungry. And I got with another brother, and we started having prayer meetings. He was a pastor's son that had gone into drugs for a while. And he and I both just said, we want to get solid. So we did. We started a little revival there. And so I just led that up. I'm on the sidewalk there, and I'm praying to God. And he says, turn to 2 Corinthians 10:4. And a scripture in 1 Timothy 1:6. And I read it. And he said, this will be one of your main messages in your life. Interesting, isn't it? The things that he drops into you. That was a seed that dropped into me. So I want to go through it. It says, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. And nope, this is the wrong one, Chase. Second Corinthians 10, sorry. I said, I think I did that wrong. 10:3. It's a good verse, though. I could preach on that if you want me to. Boy, it's a really good verse. So I'll look at it. 2 Corinthians 10, we'll start with verse 3. Okay, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Pretty much most of my life, we were raised Quakers. A lot of them were pacifists. I don't know what I would have done. My draft number came up in 73. My number was going to come up in September, and they shut the draft down, I think, in June. I didn't know what I was going to do. But in my Christian walk, for the most part, most of the emphasis is be nice, be kind, be gentle. I haven't made a real big deal out of warfare. Part of that is because we're not, I read Psalms and take out my enemy. David's pretty strong. Take out my enemy, and destroy them. And a lot of times I just read that and go, well, we're not fighting flesh and blood anymore. And that's real strong of me, and I will admit, that's real strong of me. I'm not fighting flesh and blood. I'm fighting principalities and powers. But today I'm going to be a little bit more. It's Memorial Day. I tell you what, we're in a war. And there is warfare that we need to do. And he said, though we walk in this flesh, we were born in the flesh, but then we were born of the Spirit. Now, the spiritual maturity is how are we developing in our maturity in the spiritual realm, and we are spiritual beings. Paul says here, for though we walk in the flesh, we don't war according to flesh, but we do war. We do war. We need to be warriors. We get to be lovers, we get to be kind, we get to be sowers, we get to be all kinds of things, but there is a portion of our walk in the kingdom that is a warrior, it is war. And he says, for the weapons, so we have weapons. And these weapons are for our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful. And breaking down all these Greek words, I won't tell you the Greek words today, but if you go back and look at these, I'm just going to go through them, try to paint you a picture. We have weaponry that is divinely, is godly powerful, and it is for destruction. The word destruction means to wipe it out. It means to demolish it. It's not a patty cake thing. It's like we need to destroy. In fact, one of the definitions was destroy to the point that it cannot be rebuilt. We have divine weaponry to destroy. And again, because we don't really talk about that much, we talk about the love of God, the kindness of God, all that, sometimes we miss this side of our spiritual walk. We have weapons that are meant to destroy fortresses. What is the word fortress? Well, a fortress is like a castle, but it's a stronghold. It's a massive unit to protect something. And so in this definition of fortresses, it also brings out the fact it's reasonings and arguments in the mind. It's belief systems in the mind that need to what? Be destroyed. Not just held back, not just resisted, they need to be destroyed. We are destroying speculations. And again, this word ties in with the word fortress. Speculations is, again, reasonings, belief systems, thoughts. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against or opposite of the knowledge of God. So we have divine, powerful weapons, and we are supposed to go to battle, and we are supposed to destroy fortresses, strongholds, belief systems in our minds, and anything that is lifted up above Christ or against the truth. And again, most of this is we're dealing with really our hearts and our hearts and our mind, our deep thinking. We are supposed to destroy it. Just like in golf, there's a process to get there. And I will say one of the processes in golf that's really similar to this is the control of your thoughts. You read any, watch any golf show or whatever else, they'll emphasize. If you golf with a pro at all, they're going to emphasize. You get up to swing, and one of the things you go through is, what are you thinking about? What are you thinking about? And the similarities are super fun. I won't go there a whole lot, but it's almost like one of the things you got to learn is, if you just messed up a shot, you can't be thinking about that when you're taking your next shot. And what I do a lot of times, I'm doing pretty good out there. I have a few good shots, and all of a sudden I'll really duff it. I'll just totally miss it. And I tell you, that will enter my mind. My confidence goes down. And I thought, here's my thought, don't do it again. Don't do it again. And what happens a lot of times is the next three shots, it gets worse and worse. The wheels come off, we say. You just fall apart. It can happen to anybody in any situation, amen? Any sports, any job, anything. You can be rolling along just great and all of a sudden have some mistake, and all of a sudden, man, you just, and your thoughts are just sitting, you're videoing and going on, and it's just, and this is what Paul is saying. You have to pull out your weaponry, and you have to destroy those things that are being lifted up above Christ. In other words, contrary to the whole thing. This is exactly what he was teaching in the Sower Sows the Word. The thoughts about the cares of life, the failures of life, the fears of life. You have to get up and you have to destroy those thoughts. And any thought that comes contrary to the Word of God growing in your life, producing a harvest, a miraculous life, a powerful life, a godly life, winning life, you have to deal with that. And you better pull out the biggest guns you got. You know what? Most people never get to the point that they understand that process. They think that their thinking doesn't make that much difference. They think their life is governed mostly by the circumstances, who they're with, who they get, opportunities they get. And what Jesus was saying on the kingdom of God, he's just saying, listen, there's a kingdom in the natural realm and it has natural laws and all that. And if you do these certain things, you get an education, you get a good job, you'll be prosperous and all that. But he said, if you go into the kingdom of God, it's a whole different set of rules and everything else. And the way the kingdom works is everything that you want in your life is produced by the Word of God coming in your heart, taking root and growing into it. It's to a full maturity. And literally, when you enter the kingdom of God, it doesn't matter what country you come from, it doesn't matter what background you got, it doesn't matter what grade you get in college, it doesn't matter what people think of you, it doesn't matter how talented you are, it has nothing to do with your fleshly talent, abilities, or family heritage. It has everything to do with, did you believe what he said? And he says, I've made you my son, I've put my spirit within you, and I want you to be successful. It's a whole different realm. Do you know you have a synapsis little part between your two halves of your brain in here, and signals have to make it across, and they have to, it's not very big, but the signals have to, boom, go to the other side. And if they don't completely make it, you're weird. You're going to do some really weird stuff. And people that have some problems in that, it's amazing. They'll go to raise their left hand, and their right hand goes. And I'm thinking about that just on, there's, you know, you can be a golfer until you die. But never really reach spiritual maturity in it. Or golfing maturity, for lack of a better word. I hope you're kind of catching this. Here's the deal. God blesses everybody. God's for everybody. Everybody has great moments. Everybody has miracles. Everybody gets saved out of things they shouldn't have been saved out. Everybody, right, wrong, evil, bad, good, at life, he reigns on the just and the unjust. And so if you're looking at your life and say, well, my life is as good as the believers are. I'm not in church. I'm not growing anything, but it's as good as they are. They're having more problems than I got. It's just not relative at all. We're not just talking about this temporal world. We're talking about you're now a child of God, and you have the opportunity to grow through the whole process to bring maturity, a fruit of literally God inside of you coming out of you. Rivers of living water, powerful things coming out of your heart. And when you're in the kingdom of God, you're not governed by your circumstances. You're not governed by by your heritage. You're not governed by your family's reputation. You're not governed by your past. You're not governed by... When you enter the kingdom of God, if you see it and enter it, you've now entered into a whole different realm, and the realm is inside your heart, and when that thing takes fruit in there, it changes the outside. And most people don't believe it. Most believers don't believe it. They're still looking at their life and saying, I'm limited because of my education. I'm limited because of my looks. I'm limited because of my past. I'm limited because I messed up. I'm limited because I... But if you want to reach spiritual maturity, you got to pull your weaponry out. And you got to take every thought. We're talking about fortresses, strongholds. They're like belief systems that you've had. My family's always been this way. We say things like, if I didn't have bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. I mean, we got little things that we say that kind of indicate it. But here it is. If you really want to reach maturity, if you really want to reach, you know, and think about this, what we've just been talking about all day. Christ died, not for you just to get a ticket to heaven. Christ died so that you could live an extraordinary, abundant, powerful, enlightened, godly life. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And think about how many people are not walking in they're still bound up by their past, still bound up by their own sins, still bound up by their hurts, still bound up by unforgiveness, still bound up by all these things. Well, you know, they're all still thinking in the temporal realm instead of saying, I've entered a different kingdom and I can excel clear to the top. But if I'm going to do it, I have to get violent. It's not a patty cake thing. It's not just come to church and cry and feel good. It's about, I've got weaponry and I need to blow the daylights out and destroy any thought contrary to the victory in Christ Jesus. May I say that I don't know too many people who understand this, and I know very few that walk in this. But it doesn't mean it's not possible. And for my grandson, or anybody else, what a cool thing to be a PGA player. Actually, not really. I don't mind golfing and hacking and just improving my game, but it's not that great a thing. I don't know if I'd pay the price. Let me put it that way. I don't know if I'd pay the price. Just to be professional, because they have a lot of battles. But listen, don't you? I want to go for it. And after 6 hours teaching them, I walked away in tears, saying, "Oh dear God, help me become spiritually mature." And he said, "Our conversation has basically been, you're going to have to get a different attitude about your attitude. You're going to have to get violent. you're going to have to get aggressive. It's not enough just to be working on it. He said, you've got to get an attitude that you're going to destroy the fearful thoughts, the inadequacy thoughts. But he said, you win. You'll win. You'll win. You'll win. Closing out, we take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So here's the deal. When you got a fearful thought, you got a thought that's wrong, don't just try to ignore it. Don't just try to brush it off and say, well, you know, everybody has those. When you see it, get aggressive right then. Remember the kids pulling the weeds? When's the best time to pull the weed? As soon as you see it. But here you deal. You grab the thought, and instead of just, well, I'm only human. Well, everybody's like that. Well, my father was like this, and all that kind of crap. You go, no. This is an enemy. And you grab that enemy, put him in a chokehold, and what do you do with him? You lead him over to Jesus. Man, if you can visualize it, I mean, literally do this. Got one thought of worry? Just grab that thing instead of, you know, oh, I wish I wouldn't have those thoughts. Grab that thing, put it in a chokehold, walk over to Jesus. And say, this is my thought. Jesus, what do you want to do with it? Because I'm done dancing with it. You lead it. Take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. You know what that does? When you hold your thought in the presence of Jesus, it becomes clear that it's an enemy, that it has to be destroyed, and that it doesn't work with him. And I don't know, I just love it because I use my imagination. By the word, all these fortresses and stuff, it all reverts back to your imagination. In my imagination, it's fun to see Jesus kind of tap me on the shoulder and say, let me have this dance. And take my thought and say, I'm going to take it. And he can do whatever he wants with it, which is cast it as far as the east is from the west. Spiritual maturity. Not very many people are going to become pro golfers, but dear God, every one of us has the opportunity to become spiritual giants in the kingdom of God. But you got to leave the realm of the flesh and get ruthless with it. Hope you get blessed. If you don't, forgive me. There is a place for battle. Amen. Father, I thank you. Somebody. Oh, please, somebody. Grab hold and go for it. This whole world can be radically, radically, radically changed by a few believers reaching spiritual maturity. I want to be one of those. Now, it's your choice right now to either say, well, that's a great message, John, or to say, I want to be one of those. I'm taking this word for myself. It's my word. It's gone into my heart. It's mine. I'm a warrior. Amen. God bless you. Hope that's enough to chew on for the week.